Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, Facebook friends. We're Oikos Ministry. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're going through the book called The Doctrines of Christ, a book I wrote back in 2010. We're really getting close to the end of our study. We're in the sixth and final segment of the teachings. It's based on the teachings of Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Excuse me. It's called The Principles of the Doctrines of Christ. And the six subjects are repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, last week we started our first session on eternal judgment, and this week it's called the Judgment Seat of Christ, Part 1. Tonight we're going to do the Judgment Seat of Christ, Part 2. And so if you've missed any of this and would like to catch up, you could always go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com. And this teaching, the Doctrines of Christ, and many others are on there. And you can listen to it on podcasts, on Rumble, and we got all kind of ways. So you just go to our website and it'll tell you. And you'll probably know more about it than I do by the time you get there. So anyway, we hope this blesses you, and go tune in and catch up with us. So we're in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, 10th verse. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your conscience. And so here we see the subject is that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it says that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so the judgment seat of Christ, contrary to what many people think, I mean, judgment seat of Christ, a terrible thing. There's an awe, there's a terror about it. And if you think of a verse like Matthew chapter 7, which you have to reconcile when this would take place. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we cast out devils. And in your name we did many wonderful works. And he said, I will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And so when does that take place? When will Jesus actually reject people and send them to hell? And even worse, even to the lake of fire. And we'll get to that in our next sessions. But tonight, we want to kind of clarify that. Now, last week, when we dealt with the same passage, Judgment Seat of Christ, we looked at the idea of the Judgment Seat of Christ right now in this present time. The Word of God is judging us. When we become a Christian, as soon as we name the name of Christ and name ourselves with Christ as a Christian, I believe we're under His judgment and that we are being scrutinized powerfully right now in this present time. The Word of God judges us. The Holy Spirit judges us. We're under self-examination at the communion table. I believe the world judges us. I believe we're to judge one another. And so when we look at this idea of judgment and the demonic attack in it, it starts very simple with a misuse of Scripture. Judge not. And there's this blanket thrown over everything that we can't call out anything or we're judgmental. And it's really not even a good use of that verse. It's just not even right context. So we dealt with all that last week. If you'd like to know more about that, go back and look at it. But right now, we are being judged by Jesus now, and He will chasten us. He will convict us when we do wrong. He will chasten us. If we're chastened by the Lord, then He's dealing with us as sons and not as illegitimate, sons and daughters and not as illegitimate. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is the second part of this judgment seat of Christ. And where the terror of the Lord, if that didn't get to you last week, the terror of the Lord really sets in on this thinking as we go forward. Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Now, if you recall in our study of Resurrection of the Dead, we were we did a overview, kind of a recap or a brief overview of all of the book of Revelation. And we dealt with a macro view and a micro view. We dealt with the big picture, the macro view, which from chapter 6 of Revelation all the way through chapter 11 gives the whole story, the big picture. And then from chapter 12 and forward is a micro view, and we start looking at the very specific issues that take place really from the history of the world moving forward and how that fits in sequence. Now, I'm going to give you a brief recap tonight after we read these passages, but we're in chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 1. Excuse me. And after these things, I heard, now this is the fall of Babylon, chapter 18, the fall of Babylon, they totally destroyed it. And he said, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. Now I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Here's our big subject. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see that you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, what we have here, now we're going to go through this so I can catch you up and I'll just refresh your mind. But here's the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice where it's taking place, in heaven. All right. Now, when you see this, I'm going to point out something. The first usage of the word Hallelujah is right here in chapter 19 of Revelation. You wouldn't think that, but this is it. And you know why they're saying, you know why they're shouting Hallelujah? Because Babylon fell. Now, that's really an amazing thing. It's the entire world system, but basically the spiritual aspect of the world system is what we're looking at. Spiritual Babylon, which we believe to be the Roman Catholic Church. Remember, it's the great whore of Babylon, and she's the mother of harlots, so she has a lot of children. And we see that there are many offshoots of the Roman Catholic Church. And listen, what I believe is the problem with it is the pyramid structure. I mean, the Babylonian structure goes all the way back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, the pyramid structure. That spiritual structure, I believe, has been the downfall, and it's a wrong structure. Remember this. Liquid conforms to its structure. Whatever the container is, the liquid conforms to it. Jesus said you cannot put the new wine in an old bottle or else it'll corrupt it. The bottle will burst and the wine will be spilled. I believe that the New Testament wineskin or wine bottle is a different structure. The pyramid structure was old. It's out. Shut it down. This is not for the people of God. As a matter of fact, God gives a clarion call in chapter 18. Come out of her, my people. Come out of that structure. He has people in that system. I was in it. I helped build the system. I was in it. I repent. Come out of her, my people, so you're not partakers of her sins and of her plagues. And so we don't want to be anywhere near the Babylonian structure and system, because I don't care what your doctrine is, you will conform to that structure. You will begin to take that shape. I don't care what your doctrine is. You get in that structure and the spirit of the pyramid is going to take over. Top-down thinking. And the only top-down thinking I have is that Jesus is above us and God is above that. So we want to look rightfully at this. Now, let's look at this in chapter 19. He says, the marriage of the Lamb has come. Much people are in heaven. Many people are there. And so we've had the resurrection from the dead. Now, let's look carefully at it. We're going to go all the way back to Revelation 11. This is going to be a brief walkthrough. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. So stay with me. If you don't get it all, go back and listen to the videos or the podcasts and you'll catch on. If you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 11, I said this a little earlier, tell the whole story of Revelation, the whole thing. In chapter 11, it shows the finality, okay? And we'll pick it up in verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. It's a very important term there, 42 months. Watch carefully. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. By the way, that's 42 months as well. Clothed in sackcloth. All of these, 42 months, 3.5 days, 3.5 weeks, 3.5 years, time, times, and a half time. There are so many ways that this is said throughout the scripture, but it all points to the middle of the Great Tribulation, that 7-year tribulation period prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 7. It talks about this Great Tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, and it's been prolonged till the latter days, and we're in that last day. We're in those times where the fulfillment would come. And so in the middle of the week, it seems that this would be the seals are broken, the trumpets are blown, and in the middle of the week, this event takes place. Watch, let's keep reading. If any man hurt the two witnesses, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have powerful waters to turn to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Where's that at? Where also our Lord was crucified. Where is that place? Jerusalem, Sodom and Egypt. Nice, eh? And they of the people and the kindreds and the tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Look at there. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life of God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up here. Now you'll see that same phrase at the end of the seven, or the beginning of the seven letters to the seven churches. As a matter of fact, he says, after the seven letters of seven churches, in Revelation 4, verse 1, he said, after these things, after the church age, he said, I heard a great voice saying, Come up here. And so this idea of pre-trib resurrection, they call it rapture. I don't use that word very much, just to shoot it down. It's resurrection, folks. It's the resurrection from the dead. Let's use the proper term and the right doctrine. The resurrection from the dead is what we're experiencing here. Now, we've gone into all these teachings. I'm not going to go back over it, but if you want to hear, go back to the website. They ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. The third woe comes quickly. Now, the third woe will begin to be the second half of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, which will be the 7 vials of wrath. This is the wrath of God poured out. The Bible says that we are not subject to wrath, and I don't believe we will experience the full fury of God's wrath. We will be resurrected in the middle of the week. See, those two prophets, I don't think that's just two people. That is two prophets, two anointings, if you would. I believe it's the Christian church and the revived Jewish church. They will begin to prophesy and do great wonders right before this resurrection. It will be a bloodbath. It's going to be a terrible time, folks, but it will be a powerful time for those who have faith in God. It'll be an amazing time. So if we can get that in our thinking, this chapter 11 is a real turning point. So when we look at this idea, let me finish reading. That's enough. We get the idea. And so we see the seven vials of wrath then are poured out, and the wrath begins to fall. Now, at that time, the marriage supper of the Lamb is taking place in heaven. Now, if you go back to the micro view, chapter 12 tells us about the great red dragon of Rome. Chapter 13 talks about the future beast that will embody all those the four-figured beasts, head of gold, upper torso of silver, loins of bronze, and the lower legs of composite of iron and clay. This was all depicted by the prophet Daniel, and this is the last great beast. I believe America to be a very viable, a central part of the great beast system of the last days. Matter of fact, I've called America more than once the beast of Revelation 13, and you can go look at that and hear our teachings on it, and I stand by it. Chapter 14 of Revelation, this is when the mark of the beast will be given, and it says they will submit to the beast. All right. Now, remember, middle of the week, you have the marriage supper of the Lamb taking place in heaven. Tremendous amount of saints. We read it earlier. Lots of people are there in heaven. Hallelujah. There's praise. There's excitement. And the marriage of because the bride has made herself ready. And we see there the robes of righteousness, the good deeds of the saints. They're clean. They're white. And they've done the work of God in the earth. So stay with it now. If we look at carefully now, chapter 15 and 16 of Revelation talks about the great gathering together to the place of Armageddon. This is the vials of wrath are being poured out, and it will culminate on Armageddon. Now, stay with it. Chapter 17 and 18, remember, it describes the beast of Revelation, the Babylon whore, and 18 is the Babylon fall. That's when it takes place. Now, we're back to chapter 19. I told you I wouldn't spend a lot of time there. And I know I said a lot there, but go back. I've talked thoroughly on it. I'm talking fast so we can get to our subject. Now, let's slow down. Take a deep breath. Marriage supper 19, Revelation 19, 1 through 10, the bride has made herself ready, and then the consummation of the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Let's keep our mind in heaven, okay? Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Well, just for fun, let's just go ahead and finish reading 19. Verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, that's after the marriage supper. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who is that? And in righteousness he does judge and make war. What? Say, whoa. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So holiness to the Lord is really the scene, that holiness is falling out of heaven following the Lamb. The Bible says in the book of Jude, quoting in the book of Enoch, and he says, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. I mean, it's going to be an awe and a terrible time when the resurrected people who have life everlasting inside of them come down to a 3D earth, those fourth dimensional people, including us. Come on now. Fourth dimensional type of people, eternal life people. We've got resurrection life. We've got resurrected bodies, and we're coming down. Oh, come on now. Think this through. And we're following Jesus right through. Now watch this. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. What are swords for? Yeah, it's a instrument. It's corporal punishment. This is death. Okay. It is not for spanking. Spank your kid with a sword. See how that turns out. You don't spank with a sword. You kill with a sword. It is an instrument of execution. And it goes out of his mouth that with it he should smite the nations and he should rule them with a rod of iron. Who did he smite? The nations. Who are they? Who are these nations? What's going on here? We've had this great tribulation that's upended the whole world. Now we've had the wrath of God poured out for 3.5 years. Wow. We're culminating right here at this point. I believe at the great battle of Armageddon right here. And then it's coming down, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword that he will smite the nation. He's going to literally destroy the nation with what he says. Let me tell you something. I was thinking about this today. When I think of the reaction that people have given me for speaking God's word, I'm telling you, people get upset. You've heard of the thing of Trump derangement syndrome. You know, I don't want to get political here, but it's kind of stupid. But the fact is, there has been a Jesus derangement syndrome for a long time, that people lose their mind when you confront them about Jesus. I'm telling you right now, they will lose their mind. They can't stand it. And then they'll either get hyper-religious, or some will get broken and get convicted and say, what should I do? But most get angry, double down on their religion and get proud and say, who do you think you are? You can't judge me. Ah, hallelujah. And they lose their mind. Glory to God. Let them lose it. All right, and so he will smite the nations with, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty. And I believe this is the culmination of the 6 vials of wrath that will be poured out. And we did a comparison and a contrast, and it was so amazing in the 7 vials of how they paralleled the plagues of Egypt. It was an amazing parallel there. Verse 16, and he has on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You remember, if you go back to Revelation 11, where it ends, he said, the kingdoms of our God, of this world have become the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. That's when this is when this full overthrow takes place here now in chapter 19. Watch. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive, here's it is, into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, if you don't have that, underline that in your Bible. The lake of fire burning. Now, this is eternal judgment. Now, this is the beginning and one of the first pictures of eternal judgment. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Folks, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. Now, he comes down in mighty valor. He's coming down. This is what the Jews were expecting when Messiah came first time. They expected this kind of conquering king to come, but he comes lowly riding on a donkey. And he came in submission to the whole earth, and literally in submission to God, he allowed himself to be killed. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalted him, gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, stay with this thing. Chapter 20. Now we see the marriage supper's taking place. We have followed our Lord down to earth. All right? This is the second coming of Christ. All right? This is the second coming. Now, at the resurrection, we meet the Lord in the air. This is the second coming where he steps foot on the earth. According to Zechariah, he's going to step on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split. It's going to be an awesome, terrible sight. Chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven. How many angels? One angel. Having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, let's look at something here. All right. 1,000 years. All right. The Apostle Peter said, "This know and understand, that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is a day." This is a very important key to understanding all this. I believe there are three sets of 2,000. Basically, 2,000 years that God dealt directly with man, 2,000 years that God dealt with man through Christ, and 2,000 years where God has dealt with man through the person of the Holy Spirit. The whole Godhead has dealt directly with man for three increments, 2,000 years each. Okay? And so, when we look at that, then the 1,000 year, I believe that there will be a Sabbath rest to the earth. That's what the millennium is about. A Sabbath for the earth. The devil's bound up. Can you imagine 1,000 years without deception? Can you imagine? Absolute no way you can disobey Jesus for 1,000 years. Can you imagine? Now think this through. What we have to try to settle is this whole judgment seat of the nations thing. And we're going to get to it in just a minute. It'll become very clear. We were resurrected, given an eternal body, marriage supper. The covenant, the eternal covenant is consummated, and we come back, we follow our Lord back to the earth. Now, see that? Now, there are still the nations. Now, have these nations been endued with resurrection life too? Are we going to intermingle eternals with temporals for 1,000 years? Will they keep procreating and rejuvenating and doing like the world always has done for 1,000 years, and we rule them with a rod of iron? It's speculation. There's not a clarity that I see. I hope I see it better one day, but not at this point. I don't. But the idea is this. Now, stay with it. The judgment of the nations. Now, verse 4. I saw thrones. That's a key. Thrones. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, with Christ, with him, joint heirs with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the millennial time. But the rest of the dead, look at there, the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, when we started this teaching on eternal judgment, we started from the book, Gospel of John, chapter 5, and Jesus explicitly said there will be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. There will be a resurrection of life and a resurrection of condemnation or damnation. All right? Two resurrections clearly depicted by Jesus. And here he's saying it, this is the first resurrection. So the culmination where when the prophets stand up at 3:30 in the middle of the week and the bodies are called up, come up here, the graves open, all the physical body. If you're in heaven, listen to me, under the altar, beneath the altar, your soul and spirit are there, and you've been crying how long, and your body comes up and your soul and spirit reunite with your physical body, and my goodness, we're taken up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another. Guys, eternity's begun. In verity, not by faith, but by sight, in actuality. We are living now in the physical resurrection. Can't get sick, can't, oh, come on. Come on. No sinus problem. Yeah. Don't get fat. Oh! If that don't get your holler going, there's just something wrong with you. You just hollow. If you can't holler, you're hollow. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, The second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Man, that's awesome. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul was ironing out a really funky church matter in chapter 5 and had given his judgment about what they should do to fix it. In chapter 6, he goes on to really get some clarity on judgment. As a matter of fact, let me give some clarity. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Okay? Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? What? Wait, who? Shall do what? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that you will judge angels? Say what? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Now, I want you to notice that. Who's going to sit on those thrones? I saw thrones. Clean white linen, holy, holy, holy. The righteous deeds of the saints are our vestments. The good works that follow us will be clothed in them. It's an amazing thing. Now, notice that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Probably the clearest you're going to ever understand the parables of Jesus will be in the context of eternal judgment, and particularly the judgment seat of Christ. His first parables, like parable of the sower, his first parable he gave, he said, if you don't understand this one, you can't understand all parables. And so the parable of the sower was the key to understanding all parable type teaching. But in Matthew 25, so the early parables in Matthew 13, usually that's where you find them. And then later in Matthew 25, the later parables. See, the first ones would pertain to the judgment seat of Christ now on this earth. The last half would pertain to those when the judgment seat of Christ sets up. Here's the key word. When his throne is established in the earth, separation. Separation. Watch careful. 25 verse, 31. I'm in chapter 24. That won't work. Here we go. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Wait, all the nations. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, you think, my goodness, ain't nothing left. Apparently there is. As a matter of fact, the more I read the book of Revelation, the more I tend to think that most of this stuff is culminating right around the Middle East issues, especially Jerusalem. Why wouldn't it? All the Bible points there. All right. As a matter of fact, all the news points there even right now. Okay. And so he's going to come to the place where, all right, he judges all the nations. So if most of the mass destruction took place in the Middle East and all in these regions, then I'm certain there'll be people left. It says there's going to be people left. Okay. So watch carefully. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. All right? So, I said it in our last teachings, or in some of the end teachings of the book of Revelation, and the resurrection and the book of Revelation. When we were teaching toward the end of that, I was saying that I truly believe that after the church ascends up in the resurrection, the what's going to kick in is an angel is given the dispensation to preach the everlasting gospel. I don't know what that will look like, but an angel begins to preach it. Well, it's just the word angel means messenger. It could be a human being, but I'm just telling you, it says the word angel, But many times that could be a human messenger. Now, when that angel is given the everlasting gospel, it's during the last half of the tribulation. Now, do people get saved? Okay, why is there a separation? What's to be sorted out among the nations? Are there believers? Are there some good people? There's some bad? As the sheep and the goat, they look alike. They're close. They're closely associated and akin. Folks, it's time for a separating. You remember the parable of the good fish and the bad? They drug the net and good fish, bad separation. Wheat and tares, separation. Okay, the more you think this through, that there must be that all of it's going to be sorted out. And when you look into the fiery eyes of Jesus Christ, when you look at the shining bright clothing of those who have been ransomed from the earth, and the meek and humble are just judging, and they look right through you. Come on. You can't lie. The devil's been bound. Glory to God. Tell me the truth here. What did you do? Who, me? And so with the goats, he said, with the sheep, he starts, he said, he shall say the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say, come, you blessed of my father, enter into the joy of the Lord. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was sick and in prison. You visited me. And they said, when? I love that answer. When? When? I mean, Lord, he said, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. And so the common thought of the sheep is that this is just our way of life. We weren't keeping score. We weren't trying to say, look at how good I'm doing here. You just did it because it's necessary. Because they're there and you love people. Yeah. Then he'll say to the goats, depart from me, you cursed of my father, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked and you wouldn't clothe me. I was a stranger, you wouldn't take me in. I was sick and in prison, you wouldn't visit me. And he said, when? When? An indignant when versus a inquisitive when. When, Lord? When? Whenever you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers. When you ignored the poor. When you ignored those who were hurting. When you're in your pride, you couldn't even see them. Depart from me. I never knew you. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Man, I was a Catholic, I was a Baptist, I was a Pentecostal. Lord, we preached, we had miracles, we did things. Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is eternal judgment, folks. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus himself will set to judge. I mean, his words will put people to death. His very appearance will kill folks. He will smite them with the sword. Folks, this will not be a pretty time. Remember, this is what's hard for me to sort out. So, sheep on the right, goats on the left. When does this take place? If this is at go back there in Revelation, look at it in chapter 20. I saw thrones, verse 4. They that sat upon them, judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of them were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had it received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Look at chapter 19. Look back over to verse 15. He shall smite the nations with the rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty, or Almighty God. The nations. So to separate the sheep and goats, all right, I can certainly understand it in this life at the judgment seat of Christ. If we're in verity, remember, judgment begins at the house of God. And if it first began with us, what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? So much of this is dealt with here and now in this present life. We are being judged. Go back and listen to last week's teaching. We are being judged now. And we should receive those judgments now. We don't want to be judged with the world. But now the world, the nations of the world are coming to these thrones. The resurrected saints in eternal covenant with Christ come. He sits his throne and all of his holy angels with him. And we sit on thrones and we judge the nations like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So there will be some people who will not depart. I don't understand it all. It has to be a residue from the judgment, of the everlasting gospel being preached during the vials of wrath. Separation, folks. Let's look at this at, let's go back to verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, I want you to understand, there comes a time, for instance, right now, if a person dies in unbelief, they will go straight to hell. Now, let me say, and I've said it before, hell is a temporary judgment. You remember with those verses we read from 1 Peter that they were reserved to judgment. 1 Peter chapter 2, I think in verse 4 and verse 9, it talked about being reserved unto judgment. Now, they're in hell, but they're waiting eternal judgment. See, they're in a temporal judgment. Let me show you something. It's so vital. Look at 1 Peter. Verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, excuse me. For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, we went over all this in the resurrection. Put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, this is in the 3 days in the earth. To the spirits in prison, which sometimes, now here you're going to define who those were, which sometimes were disobedient of when the long suffering of Noah waited in the days of Noah, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus, who is going into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to them. Now let's just move ahead. Remember, there weren't no chapters earlier on. If we get to verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. He's giving account to those who will judge, to him who will judge the living. Remember, knowing the terror of the Lord, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we might receive the things done in his body, good or bad. For this cause was the gospel preached also to those that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now notice, the reason that Christ preached in hell, and you need to know this, he preached in every compartment of hell. He preached in Tartarus, which is where the angels that sin were, bound in darkness. He preached in Gehenna. He preached in the larger part called hell itself. And he preached in particular to the people who died during Noah's flood. And then all the rest who ever died in unbelief, who were not believing that God would send Messiah. Then he preached in Abraham's bosom. In Abraham's bosom, it was the only place where there was opportunity to live forever. They died in faith, believing with Abraham that God would send Messiah. And when Christ preached in Abraham's bosom, he said, I am he. They believed, and he brought captivity with them captive. They were resurrected from the dead, and many of the saints were seen walking around Jerusalem after the resurrection. They received resurrection physical bodies. The rest are reserved unto judgment. Look at this. Go to chapter 2 of Peter. 2 Peter, excuse me, chapter 2. My bad. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. That hell, the word hell there is Tartarus. Tartarus. It's the deepest part of the abyss. That's what it says. The deepest of the abyss. It says, but deliver them to chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. There's our phrase. Reserved unto. Now they're in hell. Reserved unto judgment. They're waiting to be judged. Now you thought hell was. Somebody said, you're going to burn in hell forever. Nobody's going to burn in hell forever. Might seem like forever. It's a long time. The eternal judgment is the lake of fire, where you will get a physical body that will endure what God judges you for. You will get a physical body that will live forever. We'll go into great detail on that later. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the son of a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he talks of Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 7, he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The righteous dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Verse 9 is the key. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Look at that. Reserved the unjust for the day of judgment. Reserved unto judgment. That's a key understanding. The distinction between temporal and eternal judgments. It's very important to sort that out in your thinking. So, if a person died right now who believes in Jesus, the Bible says to be absent in the body is present with the Lord. That it was that literally, that we would literally right now go up into the presence of Jesus. A saved person will, I believe, in a place called beneath the altar is where they'll be. It's right before the throne. But it's not where you want to be yet. It's still a reserved unto judgment. We haven't received the final resurrected body, but it's coming. Reserved unto judgment. Now, if an unbeliever dies who rejects the gospel of God and rejects and continues in sin, that person goes to hell. Reserved unto judgment. And eventually he will resurrect. You see, the gospel is being preached to everyone now. The people in hell at the time of Abraham, they didn't have the clarity that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The blood had not yet been poured out. But they just rejected Messiah and any thought of Messiah. They rejected God, his commandments. They rejected God, the ungodly, if you would. And the sinner, that's a church folk. Ungodly is people out of God. Sinners are folks who just refuse to obey the gospel and just keep on sinning. Now, the unjust right now would go to hell and stay in hell. Now that the gospel has been fully preached, the blood has been shed, the atoning work has been done, now there's no more need for it. They go straight into hell and they're waiting to be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. They will get a resurrected body. You listen to me. Jesus said there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. They will get a resurrected body that will live forever, and the punishment and the crime will fit perfectly. Forever. Eternity. It's a frightening thought. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. He's going to make you live whether you want to live or not. This annihilation idea that it was just poof, we go away, that's not true. This idea that, oh, it's going to be great in hell, we'll just be drinking beer with all my friends. No, that's not true. You're just stupid and you just want to be stupid. You reject all sound wisdom. You just want to mock. You're a mocker. And you're just, that's an ignorant thing to say. Oh, no, it's a stupid. That's not ignorant. It's stupid at this point. So let's go back to our text in Revelation 20 one more time. And we'll shut it down. But the rest of the dead, now I'm hoping we're explaining this, but the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, he's including this idea, the rest of the dead. So there are people who just remain in hell. There are people who are going to stay in hell. They're waiting there. Ain't no use to pull them out of there. Now, what happens during the millennium? Are there still marrying and giving in marriage? I know that the saints won't be. Jesus said we won't. They're not. Now, so does everybody there live 1,000 years? Has time evaporated and we're just now subject to space and matter? This is a great question. Now that Satan's out of the way, is sickness and death out of the way? Jesus took the keys of hell and death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. The rest of the dead live. Are people still dying in the earth? I mean, up to the point of chapter 19, they're being killed with the sword. Then the millennial starts. So it appears that the nations will continue as they are. You understand it? But being judged by righteous judges. What a breath of fresh air. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they should be priests of God and Christ and shall live with him 1,000 years. Now we'll go pick it up right there next week. Folks, I just want to tell you, we're talking now about some of the things. Forget all the churchinese you've learned and all the, you know, poof, we're out of here theology and, you know, just pray this prayer, that's it. And folks, listen to me. We've dumbed down the gospel so bad. We're in a generation where, you know, this is frightening. In the book of Ezekiel, it says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were there in that day, they would deliver but their own soul. This is what I said. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, they would only deliver themselves. Noah wouldn't even get his 8 in the boat. Just him. Daniel wouldn't deliver nobody else. Just him. Job would just, his friends, they wouldn't get no redemption. Just him. What makes us think we can la-ti-da into heaven? What foolishness is it that has deluded our thinking to think that we can live irreverent in this earth without hallowing the name of God? And now, and I mean, just basically in a vulgar generation like we live in, with compromised in a lukewarmness, what makes us think we just waltz right into heaven? I'm not trying to make the way any straighter or narrow. Let me tell you something, folks. The longer I walk the straight and narrow, the narrower it gets. I'm not joking. I appeal to you. I plead with you. Please do business with your soul. Eternity is forever. When we describe next week what takes place in this lake of fire. Now, the scoffing that has taken place for the last, hundreds of years. But really, in my life, I can attest to 40-something years, now 43 years for sure, where I've listened to the scoffers over and over again. Oh, you want them hellfire and damnation preachers. See, that's being frowned upon. How dare someone preach what's actually going to happen? How dare someone preach eternal judgment and scare the living daylights out of somebody? Well, you catch more with honey. I don't want flies. That's how you catch Beelzebub. I hate flies, by the way. I see what they eat all the time. Listen to me carefully. There is an eternal damnation. When John, Jesus' best earthly friend, John, the Apostle John, when John saw him in his resurrected glory, he fell down like a dead man. It shook him to his core. He couldn't even look at him. We have no idea of holiness anymore. We have no idea of righteousness. We have no idea what truth is. We have no idea what our Bibles say. And we've just listened to gobbledygook by compromised preachers who are just trying to fill up their buildings and get money. Make their pyramid, and it will be your tomb, O Pharaoh pastor. I appeal to you folks, repent. Humble yourself and say, man, this is a scary time. I got about 5 minutes. Let me just tell you right now. Let me just quickly. If Israel or the United States of America lob a large bomb into Iran, you have maybe 18 months. If it doesn't start the Great Tribulation, you might have 18 months before it happened. We are sitting right here on a precipice. I mean, this could go any way. The talks with Ukraine and Russia, the stupidity of Europe has lost its mind. It lost its soul. China's sitting there just waiting, got a bigger navy than we do. I'm telling you, world events are ready to take place. Syria is killing Christians, unbelievable. I read where 9,000 were killed in one day, and the way they kill them, horrible. People, listen to me. I appeal to you. Humble yourself, sober your thinking, and come to Christ. I didn't say come to church. I said come to Christ. I advise you against going to most churches now. Come to Christ. Get in your Bible. Call your family around your table. Read the Bible. Pray for one another. Eat a simple meal and thank God for everything. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.